Yep, I don't see anybody else but the two little
anybody
ones.
Else?
I bet he's got a good art project. Everyone else, if you'd like to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, I'll pray and then we will begin our time in the Lord's Word. God, thank you for allowing us to come together here and not just to worship you, but also to study your word, to be sharpened by it, that we might come today and see that you protect us, that we are ultimately guarded by you, that we might be able to stand strong in this world that we live in. God, I pray that I am able to speak from your spirit and your spirit alone. It is in your son Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we are concluding the book of Ephesians today. And for so long up to this point, we have studied about what Paul had to teach us as far as how we are connected to the Lord by our faith and our grace that are given to us as a gift from Jesus that is found in Jesus. We discussed how we are in a body together, that Christ is the head of this body. And then he transitioned into how does that practically work? How do we practically live as a body? What does this unity look like as a body? And then we drew it in from this unity as a body in a big perspective. Last week, we narrowed it down and we looked really focused on some individual relationships. And we focused on what does it look like to interact in any type of relationship as a Christian, that ultimately we are submitted first to Christ. It all made sense. It flew together. It was great. Now we're taking just a little bit of a diversion from there. And he has something else to say. Today, we're going to discuss spiritual warfare. And how do we survive in that? The first thing that I want to say is that, this is going to hold in two realms. One, the reality is that we're talking about something real. That if you believe the words that are in this book, this is something that is real. That what I'm about to say to you and everything that I'm about to discuss, it's not about just some general, moral, arbitrary evil in the world. This isn't just warfare. In fact, as it says outright, right at the beginning in verse 12, that this isn't something about flesh and blood. This isn't between people. The reality is we are discussing spiritual warfare, warfare happening in the spiritual world on the other side of the physical world that we exist in. So that's real. There's no ignoring that. That we're talking about actual forces of evil that are spiritual forces. On the other hand, what we're not talking about is we're not talking about how we're going to come in here together and we're going to get in squares and perform battle drills and seances and some kind of crazy magical things. Just because we're battling spiritual forces doesn't mean what we do is any different than our general understanding of what the entirety of Scripture calls and counsels us to do, to follow and live in the Spirit, to live according to God's Word. We're going to go through this today, and we're going to study these pieces of the armor that God calls us to put on, how they protect us, why we're called to do it, what value do they have. And I would suggest to you that all of what we're going to study, really, this putting on the armor is just simply maturing as a believer. It's just simply learning how to practice and live, and he's using this analogy of the armor. Remember, Paul has spent up to this point years under house arrest. Years under house arrest with a Roman soldier next to him at all times. What they're wearing was very present in his mind. And really, for all of these people, anyone who's reading this, the idea of the Roman soldier anywhere in the Roman world, which was pretty much all of the world that is reading the writings of this as they're written, all of the world understands a Roman soldier. This is a figure that's rooted in their head. So while this idea of battle is real, and why this analogy is just that, it's an analogy, we're not actually doing something. What I want us to understand is what this really is. It's just simply this. It's maturing as a believer. Learning to do this takes time. You don't come to a saving faith and knowledge in the Lord and then all of a sudden have all of the armor on. If you were a soldier who was going to battle, you had to wake up and put your armor on and then go to battle. It was a process and it took time. In fact, depending on what kind of armor you had, you possibly couldn't even do it entirely on your own. Which I would go to suggest that it's the same with this, that we need the Spirit to help us put this armor on, that it is not something we can do under our own strength. And lastly, I'd also say this before we get to the text, that there's no bystanders in this war. There's no one who is just innocent and sitting out on the side. There's no one who can be called collateral damage in this war. You can say that, oh, I'm not taking a side. You could suggest, oh, well, I'm not a Christian. I'm not on that side. And I'm also not serving Satan. I just don't care. I don't believe. I'm not in this battle. Hey, I have news for you. Yes, you are. I have news for you. Yes, you are. I'd like to remind you what Ephesians 2 verses 2 through 3 or so, 2 through 5 have to say here. If you'll turn back to chapter 2 with me, it says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." We all were this. There is no one who is an innocent bystander. Everyone is either by nature a child of wrath, serving the Son and the prince and the powers, or you have been redeemed by Christ, or you are serving the Lord, or you are standing firm in this armor of God on the other side. So if you were to be one that were to read this and to say, yeah, no, I don't believe in Jesus, I don't believe in any of this, unfortunately, you're standing in the middle of war with no armor on and two enemies marching towards you. Sorry, you're not a bystander. The reality is you're probably going to find yourself at some point an active participant, and probably in a way that you don't desire, because you're not linked to the victorious army, because you aren't wearing the armor of God. So allow me to read the text, and then we'll go through this and we'll study what the word has to say here. Beginning in verse 10, it says this in chapter 6 of Ephesians. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in alert with all perseverance, making supplication for the saints. And also for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak, so that you may also know that how I am and what I am doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to brothers and love with faith from the God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." This is the end of our text today. Let's go back and study what it has to say for us. So it begins here in verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." We don't do this from our own power. We do this in the strength of the Lord. The Lord is the one who gives us strength. One of the most famous verses in Scripture, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And as someone who grew up in sports his entire life, does not mean that I'm going to add 15 pounds to my bench press max. What it does mean is Paul, who's enduring suffering, who's enduring sickness and beatings in prison, can do this through Christ who strengthens him. That we can do this walk. How many times, even just here in Ephesians, has Paul reminded us that this is a walk that we're living, and that we can do this walk through Christ who strengthens me. That he'll never call you to a place of ministry, that he's not going to put someone in your path that you are not able to handle in his power, because he can handle all. And you as a believer are indwelt with his Spirit. You as a believer carry his power. You as a believer once were dead, but now aren't. You're walking with him. So this strength, all that we're going to do, it's not in us. If you walk into battle and you believe that you're going to do it out of your own might, if you walk into battle thinking you are going to be a hero in this fight and that many will know what you did, I've got news for you. No, you won't. God is the only one who gives us strength in this. We only are victorious as far as God allows us. As we're about to read here in just a couple verses, that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're going against the powers and the authorities. We're going against devil himself. You might be stronger in will than other humans. You might be smarter than other humans. You might know how to debate with other humans, but that's not who you're facing. That's not who's coming against you. And the one who's coming against you has far more power than you do on your own. The one who's coming against you has existed far longer than you do, has seen and known it all, and knows how in your own flesh to defeat you. We only win in the power of God. What I'm not saying is that this devil is sovereign. He is not. What I am saying is that God is sovereign. That he is the one who gives us strength to win this battle. That we can come to him for the strength to win this battle at any time. That we can always stand firm in his strength. But the second we separate ourselves from that, the moment we try to do something out of our own strength, the moment we rely on ourselves and not on our salvation, not on this armor, not on our faith, then at that point, we have opened ourselves up to attack. And at that point, we're fighting out of our weight class. It's not us who took us out of this former life. That's why we studied this in Ephesians, to know that it was not us who took us away from that position, that we were formerly in that old life. When we put on our new life, it's because we were given this gift out of Christ. He is the one who has the power to be victorious. As it says in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the second thing to note here is that not only do we need to trust that God is the one who gives us the strength, but we need the whole armor. We need all of what we're about to read. We can't just put on the helmet of salvation and run headlong into battle. I'm saved. Let's go. We need all of it. Otherwise, good. Our head is protected. That's great. Everywhere else is exposed and we've got nothing to do battle with. We need the whole of the armor of God. We need the whole of the counsel of God's word to go into this fight. We can't just go and say, oh, I've got the first little bit of it. The first little bit of it is great. That's what brings us towards him, what calls us towards him. I'm not diminishing that. What I'm saying is we can't just stay there. If you go to school, you don't get to take statistics 101. And then when you get an A in that class, they say, great, here's your degree in statistics. You've got 3.5 more years to go. There's a lot more to learn before you have a degree and you're ready to say, man, I know this. I'm an expert in this. And it's the same thing with the word. We can come to it. We could read John 3:16 and that alone. And we could come to know that God is the one who has came to save us and our souls, that we have new life in him. Yes and amen. And that can bring us to a saving faith. But that does not prepare us for the whole of a Christian life. We need the whole of the scriptures. We need the whole of the armor of God to go into this fight. It says in verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Come back in 2 weeks and we're going to do a word study on this and go back and show you where all the times that Paul refers to the powers and the authorities, that these are very specifically referred to as some of the demons that have fallen. That obviously, as we saw in Ephesians 2, as we can see here in this verse again, that against the spiritual forces of the evil of the heavenly places, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, we know that to be Satan. We know that we are in a war against a very real enemy who is stronger than us. And Scripture does not hide that fact. In fact, even in Ephesians, we've already been told not only were we formerly under his power, we've also been told that Christ is using the church to express manifold wisdom upon both the angels and the powers. We also know this from Scripture. We know that if the angels are an uncountable number and a third of uncountable fell, that's a whole lot. A third of uncountable is, to my estimation, still uncountable. So we're not fighting. Yes, Satan is not omnipotent. He is not God. He is not everywhere all at once, able to be indwelt amongst all of the believers at all times. That's not him. But when you have an uncountable number of minions at your service, pretty easy to do work wherever you so desire. Pretty easy to send off the lackey to go worry about it. And I have news, once again, we aren't stronger. He doesn't have to be the one to knock down our walls. The lackey will do just fine. The general doesn't have to come into the fight because we're not the other general. We are if we have Christ, but on our own, in our flesh, we're not. So we know this from verses 10, 11, and 12, that our strength is in the Lord. That when our strength is in the Lord, we have the whole armor to go against these forces that are not from earth, aren't just the flesh and blood, but are against all of these authorities. Now, obviously, we know that on a given day, we're not standing there talking with a spiritual apparition. It usually is another person. That, in my experience, is 99.99% of the time how it goes is it's another human being that I'm dealing with. But just as I am indwelt with the Lord, just as I am serving the Lord and my will is becoming aligned with the Lord and I am seeking to speak for him and do his will on earth, when someone is once and still once is, and still is a son of disobedience under the power of the prince of the air, same thing for them. And there's the wrestling match. That just as I would say I am a tool and a servant to the Lord, they are the same. By their own will or not. So let's go on. Let's carry on and let's see what it has to say. It says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. This is verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done it all, to stand firm. And verse 14 again says, stand therefore. This is the last thing before we get into the pieces of the armor. What are we called to do? It's to stand firm. If you study Roman military history at all, you know that they are very famous for their turtle formation, essentially, that they would lock arm to arm and they would hold their shields here in front of them on the outside walls. And the people in the middle, they would hold their shields up and they would create a square together and they would move as a body in unity, standing firm. They didn't have to go run like madmen into the fields and just swing wildly. They just stood firm and they would let their enemy exhaust themselves and kill themselves, bashing against a shield wall. So we Christians, the victory is won. It's over. It's decided. All that matters at this point is, will you be standing when the victory is announced? Will you stand firm? Will you put on this armor and withstand in this life? You will be victorious under Christ one day, but will you be standing? Or will you be knocked down and coughing and needing the Lord to lift you back up because you didn't listen to his word? Victory is decided, but it has not yet fully been realized. Christ has humiliated and Christ has won the battle. But it's got to finish playing out. Just because the story's been written and we've read the last chapter and we know how the book ends doesn't mean we've actually gotten to that piece of the play yet. So we must stand firm. We must stand firm. He says it so often. Let's now look at these pieces of the armor. So it starts here. Stand therefore, having fastened the belt of truth. I don't often do this, but I will admit that I don't love the ESV's translation here because I think it loses something in the way it would say in the Old King James to gird up your loins, that for the one who was a soldier, you're wearing a tunic. And I don't know, men, at least for us, I don't know if you all have ever tried. I haven't. Running a dress seems pretty hard. Ladies, you can confirm that for me or not. But pulling up your dress, putting on a belt, and now all of a sudden having shorts and being ready to move around, being firm and secure was pretty important for a soldier. And it's the same here for us. What do we secure ourselves with? Truth. Why do we secure ourselves with truth? Well, one, because as believers, we should be lovers of the truth. Not only should we be lovers of speaking the truth to one another, as we've seen here in Ephesians, that we should be quick to share the truth, not to be liars, but also the truth of here in the gospel, the truth and the reality of this world, trueness, truth, something that our present day hates. There is no truth. There's nothing objective. It's what I believe is true. There, I would say, no, that's just not what truth is by definition. That there can be one thing that is true and that we have this word and we can speak truth and we can love truth. Why is it important? Why is truth what holds us and secures us? Because our enemy is the deceiver. His name is the deceiver. What did he do at the very beginning? He deceived Eve. He convinced Eve that, no, what you know is true, Eve, is actually not. God isn't good. He doesn't have your best intentions for you. He deceived. And it's what he did time and time and time again. And it's the same play that he runs today. I'll deceive you. Not only is my power reaching in the people who are in this world, but I am also leading all of these false religions. I'm happy to deceive you with false prophets and false testimonies. If our enemy is a deceiver, then the greatest thing that can hold us secure is the truth. So we gird our loins with truth. We pull up that dress, and the first thing we do to prepare ourselves is secure ourselves with the truth. Next, it says this. It says, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, there's often two different interpretations of this passage. What kind of righteousness does it mean here? I'd suggest, actually, both. And I would suggest that Paul maybe even had something going on pretty sharp in his mind with both, considering the way a Roman breastplate looked. A Roman breastplate first had leather underneath, and then it had strips of iron across the top. It had two pieces to it. And our righteousness has two pieces to it. There is first the imputed righteousness of God. God's righteousness to us. What saves us. What covers us. And I think that's kind of like the leather. But then also, there's our daily practice of righteousness, that we might go and see God's word, have his imputed righteousness in our life, and we might there go and be righteous afterwards. And to draw this back to the analogy of the spiritual warfare, I would suggest that our daily practice of righteousness, daily practicing out what the Lord has called us to, will guard our heart. It will guard our internal organs as a breastplate is meant to, but most importantly, our heart. That when we go and we live with this righteousness, we choose not to live in the ways of the world, but we choose to live in the ways of the Lord, that kind of righteousness will protect us. It will keep us from going into situations that we don't belong in as Christians. It will keep us from doing and living things out in sin that don't belong in our lives as Christians. That righteousness, that daily practice of righteousness, I think is what Paul has been talking about in Ephesians. He's been instructing us how to live. And if we live this way, the ways that he's been teaching us in chapters 4 and 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, well, to live like that is to live in his righteousness, and to live like that will protect us from the enemy in so many ways. If you speak truth, if you speak out of love, if you seek unity with fellow believers, if you seek to not hold grudges and to let anger go, these are going to remove so many chances for you to live in sin. It's going to protect your heart so that you might live in the way that God has for you. So after we put on our breastplate of righteousness, what do we do next? It says this, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Well, their shoes that the Roman soldiers were wearing, think about like baseball cleats today. They were still generally sandalish, still made out of pretty loose leather, but on the bottom they had spikes so that when they were in these shield formations, they could dig their feet in and not be moved. And just like their shoes mattered, our shoes still matter today. If I put on my Birkenstock sandals and I drove up to Cedar Breaks and I went for a 2 or 3 mile hike in the snow, I'm not going to have a good time. It's not going to go very well for me. My feet are going to be cold. My shoes are going to be ruined. I'm going to slip and slide everywhere. It's not going to be good. The foundation that is on our feet matters. What we stand on matters. And here God has called us to stand on the gospel of peace. Stand on what is firm. To stand here on him and his word. That when we are coming to a saving knowledge and a saving faith, that we can stand on that. And it's firm. It doesn't shake. We know that we are secure. We know that God has us in his hands. We know that it is the Holy Spirit, which is the forepayment for our salvation. That it is insured in the Holy Spirit. That the Holy Spirit is with us now. And that we can stand firm. Just as Jesus preaches in Matthew at the Sermon on the Mount, as he instructs to stand on the solid rock and not on the sand, that he is this rock and God, his word, is this rock on which we stand, that it is immovable. And so we can do the same by placing our feet on him, by digging in and securing ourselves in the gospel of peace, because none can shake us from it. None can shake us from it. It carries on and it continues. It says this, In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with you, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. So in all situations, wherever you go, carry your shield with you. Once again, the same idea here as the Romans. Everywhere they went, they had their shields with them. It wasn't just battle time. Walking around the streets, you've got your shield with you. Traveling to your next post, you have your shield with you. Going home, you have your shield with you. It was with you everywhere. There was nowhere that you went that you weren't prepared to defend yourself. And further, a shield is not just defensive, but also offensive. That you can use a shield to march forward and to create space for you. And so how does this connect here with our faith? Well, with our faith, what do we know about our faith? We know that our faith doesn't just come from us. We know that our faith isn't just rooted in something that's out there and it's us saying, well, I don't know, but I've got faith. I just believe. Well, let me read Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 and put this into our minds. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says this: Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith isn't just our loosely held, oh yeah, it's the, I believe, because, I mean, I don't actually know. I guess I just believe. It's actually that it's the assurance of the things unseen, the knowledge that this is true. So we don't go into battle. We don't hold up our shields. And we don't have to defend these flaming arrows on our own. These flaming arrows, let's think about what that might be. I mean, we've already seen how Paul instructed us not to go to bed angry, lest we give opportunity to the devil. So we can see that sin is one of these flaming arrows. It's something like an anger, something like a growing grudge in our heart is one of these flaming arrows. So we can see that. We could also think about situations that come into our life that serve to distract us, if not to pull us away from our faith in the Lord, that we might be suffering from a physical need, that we might be hurting emotionally, that there might be a great tragedy in our life, and that Satan is trying to fire these flaming arrows at us, trying to have us not just be struck, but then to be lit on fire. And that we can defend that with these shields. We can block them away, and then we can create space with our faith to move forward. That our faith is secure. We trust it. We know it. We know what God's word says. We know that this victory is to come. So we don't have to let these things come and strike us because we understand what is to come. It all is able to be blocked out. You want to come at me, Satan, and you want to try to put a grudge in my heart? I know what the scripture says about forgiveness. And so I'm going to block that away. You're not going to get me on this one. You want to come to me and you want to take away my job? I'll block it away because I know the Lord says that how beautiful are the lilies of the fields dressed and how much more does the Lord care for you. So I'm going to trust in my God that he'll provide for me. There will be nothing that comes my way because I understand I have received the fullness of everything this world has to offer the moment that I accepted Christ. So what more could I need? I will defend all with that faith. It'll carry on here, and it says this. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So first, the helmet of salvation. Just as the breastplate protects our heart, our salvation protects our head. That the Lord is with us in covering our mind. That our salvation is secure. It cannot be rocked. It cannot be moved. It is held in the hands of the blood of Christ. And none can rattle that. So keep your mind secure. Do not allow your mind to wander. Allow your salvation to be protected. That your head is so vital. Your head, it leads everything else, just as we've seen that Christ leads as the head of the church. Our head leads the body in the physical mind sense too. And we need that salvation to guard us, to guide us, to be put on our head so that wherever we go, that no shots can be taken to our minds. That we're covered in the way that we think. That we're covered where our minds go by the salvation of Christ. That wherever the enemy tries to take our mind, that we can always rest assured that the blood of Christ is greater. And lastly, it says, take up the sword of the Spirit that is the word of God. And just as the shield is both defensive and offensive, so is the short sword. That you can both use the word of God to block away the attacks that come in your way. That you can use the sword to knock aside these false testimonies, these false prophets, that you can always point back to the word. But you can use the word then to go and to move forward. Jesus said three of my favorite words that he said so frequently. It is written. When Jesus was ready to respond, he responded with the word of God. When the Pharisees came after him, he responded with the word of God. When someone wanted to accuse him, he responded with the word of God. Either that you're wrong and here's why, or hey, actually, you're on to something. Yes, I am claiming to be God because I am, and here's where it says so in the word. He was ready to march forward with the word, and we should have the same spirit in our hearts that it is written, that we seek to know the word, and we seek to use the word to address all that is in this world, that the word of God made manifest on these pages in scripture can be used in any situation, can be spoken to any situation. Yes, this isn't a science book. Yes, this isn't a philosophy textbook. This is a book unto our salvation that we might know the Lord and his ways and his plans for us. But also in it, it covers all because he covers all. In it, forgiveness, love, the testimony of Jesus Christ covers all. And so there's nothing that we cannot speak to that is not in this word. That when we come to a full understanding of what is in the scriptures, that ultimately we can always point back to it. There's always some way that we can work back to the scripture and be able to use this as the authority that we rest on. That we don't speak from our own word. We don't go into battle on our own word. We don't go into battle with our own spirit. And we don't speak from our own spirit. It is the Lord's. It is his word that is the double-sided sword that is sharp and refines and cuts. This is what we rely on, not on our own knowledge. So those are our six pieces of the armor. We put those up, we carry it on, and what do? What is our battle strategy? I said we weren't showing up here and lining up in squares and doing seances. What do? It's simple. We pray. We pray like watchmen on the walls who are looking out behind the people that we are protecting, and we look at the enemy coming forward, and we pray with all might that God might be the one to go out in front and destroy the enemy in front of us, that he is faithful to do what he's already said he will do, that the enemy has been humiliated, that he has no power so far as we only what we give him, because all power is in Christ, and as long as we place our faith and trust in him, then the Satan's power is unlimited. That he might be able to control what's happening to some element in this world. He might be able to control the hearts of those who are not under Christ. That we might experience difficulties and trials and tribulations in this world. But ultimately, our security, our salvation is in Christ, and that is immovable, unshakable, unchangeable. And that there is nothing in this physical world that is worth trying to risk for a second thinking about anything else but that salvation. You want to do whatever you want to do to me? Go for it. I've read Job. I know how it ends. And I'm not looking to get in an argument where God tries to have to talk me down and remind me, were you here when the world was created? Because no, I was not. I'll just trust you in what you have to say, God, here and now. Just as it says here that we're going to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. I will not just pray for myself. I will pray for all that I love in my life. I will go to battle, like I said, as the watchman on the wall, because I'm wearing my armor and I'm ready to fight. And that's the same call that we all are called to grow in this maturity, to learn how to put on the armor, to do so, and then to go and fight for the ones who are behind us. Paul says, as for me, that words may be given to me, opening my mouth boldly to proclaim in the mystery of the gospel. That we might not just stand on the wall and pray, but also when the enemy comes, that we would proclaim boldly with the gospel, that we would use that sword and we would speak it. We would stand firm on that gospel and not let it be shaken. We would do so boldly, even to the point of being in chains. Paul's, you want to arrest me and put me in jail for years? Great, I'll be bolder. You won't hold me down because I'm not fighting a battle of flesh and blood. Chains are nothing. This isn't a victory or a loss. This is just not even in the battle that I'm fighting. I'm worried about the spiritual war. Arrest me, whatever. I'm here to pray, and I'm here to speak boldly of the gospel that saves man's soul. Lastly, he ends the book like this with some final greetings. So that you may know how I am and with what I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. So he sends Tychicus. Tychicus is going to share the testimonies of what's been happening. And the people of Ephesians are going to be lifted up by the testimony of Tychicus, of what Paul has been experiencing and what he's been seeing happening both in his life and from the other churches he's been leading, so that they might know how to pray. So that they might know how to not just be encouraged, but how to go to battle also with Paul. He said, I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Then Paul ends, peace be to brothers and love with faith from God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. So I would end with this, that peace, love, and faith and grace is found in our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is incorruptible. That when we wear this armor and we stand in the battle, as we are called to do as believers, that we can remember all that's in this book, that it is by faith, it is through grace that we are loving Christ, that he has brought us that gift, and we can stand strong in it because it is incorruptible. We've seen it's immeasurable, and we now know it's also incorruptible, that in all battles we are ready to battle because of the strength of the Lord that is with us, because of his might, not of our own. So that's what we are called. We're called to put on this armor and to go, not to sit back, not to wait patiently and let the time and the days pass, to abide in the Lord and to enjoy the fruit of his presence in peace and comfort is a good thing. Do so. But don't let that be the only part of the Christian life that you experience, because we're also called to be soldiers. And for those of us who live in a place like this, the reality is we have to be soldiers more than in some other places. That there are folks who need to be shown that they are standing in darkness, to be brought to the light so they might also wear the armor. We don't go to war and stand firm just so that we can see the end of the day, but we do so that everyone can stand firm at the end of the day, that we love all of our brothers and sisters that were created by Christ, and they might all become brothers and sisters in Christ with us. We're not just going to war to defeat an enemy, we're going to war to save the souls who are standing there thinking that they're not in the battle. And we don't put this armor on just so that we can stand firm, just so that we as this little group of people can survive, but so that God can be glorified to our benefit for God's glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your son, that he came to earth as a baby in the weakest and frailest form of life, was the most powerful, the greatest one who would ever live. God, that your son didn't just stop at being a baby, that he lived a life full and pleasing to you, perfect and sinless, that he died so that we might be saved. Lord, that anyone who is standing here in this world, we know that as your words has just shown us, that we are in a battle. There are no one standing on the sidelines out of it. We are all on a side, Lord. And that you have allowed anyone to come on your side, on the victorious side, and not just to stand there to be knocked down, but to stand firm in your power, Lord, that we might wear this armor that you have called us to wear, and we might stand firm, that we might pray and bring forth your gospel and be soldiers of the Lord, ready to do battle, that none will come against us. The gates of hell will not prevail against your church, Lord. No, we can stand firm by your power and your power alone. We are so thankful for Christ, so thankful for your Holy Spirit indwelt in us now, so thankful for the testimonies that are given to us in your word. In your son Jesus' name we pray, amen. If you will stand.